Well, thank you for taking time today, and it's good to be in right where we are, isn't it? To be right in God's, right in the center where we're just trusting Him, relying on Him. That's one of the reasons I love our commitment to being debt-free as a church, because it just says, Lord, unless you do something here, you got to do it, you know? What a joy that is. Well, January 30th, 1983, not long after the airing of Super Bowl 17, history was made. Some of you were there. Some of you witnessed history in the making. It was on that evening. 30% of the TV viewing audience, for the first time in history, were exposed to a group of Vietnam veterans turned soldiers for hire. They consisted of John Hannibal Smith, Lieutenant Templeton Face Man Peck, Captain H.M. Howling Mad Murdoch, and Sergeant First Class Bosco B.A. Baracus, and they were the A-Team. Dun, 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 dun. I actually looked up a clip of that to play it this morning, but I thought I'd better not. Those men were amazing. You could lock them into a barn, and in that barn there was only baler twine, tarps, and hay bales, and they would come out with a tank that they built. They could do almost anything. They could crash their van off of a 750-foot cliff, and it blows up, and they come out and just dust themselves off. Men were something. And as each episode aired, it became increasingly evident that it didn't matter where you put them, how much you shot at them, how badly you treated them, they were going to come back and they were going to make sure that things ultimately happened just like they had wanted them to happen. And then when they did, you could be sure that at some time near the end of each episode, the camera would turn to John Hannibal Smith, and he would get that wide smile, that wide grin on his face, and he would say, I love it when a plan comes together. You remember that? We're old people. Well, Genesis 21, it's like, what in the world does that have to do with Genesis 21? It has everything to do with Genesis 21. It's all about this, really. After years and years of waiting, we finally have it. A plan is coming together. But not just a plan, not just any plan. God's plan is coming together. In this chapter, Genesis 21, by the way, it's always more here than I expected to find. I don't know what I expected in Genesis 21, and when I started digging, I was amazed at what I found. In this chapter, there are several characters who show up. Lots of characters. You've got Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Abimelech, Phicol, the commander of Abimelech's army. And we could spend quite a lot of time in the details of these people and learning about these people and understanding about these people, but if we did, I think we would get bogged down into some interesting but probably unnecessary details of these characters and their individual lives. And when we did, if we did that, we would risk really losing sight of the one person that is the priority in this chapter. And the one person that is the priority in this chapter has been the priority in this book of Genesis so far through the first 20 chapters. You see, what God intends for us, for you and I, what God intended for the Israelites to focus on, and the person that God intended for the Israelites to focus on as Moses was relaying these truths to them is the same person that God intends for us to focus on as we come to the study of Genesis chapter 21 this morning. He wants our eyes to be riveted on the one who is the great theme, not only of this chapter, but of the book of Genesis, and indeed of the entire Bible. And so today, what I'm hoping for and what I'm aiming at is that each one of you, each one of us who are in this moment now, would leave this place with our hearts and minds and our bodies and souls absolutely enraptured in the glory of the one that this book is intended to reveal. And that is the Almighty God. It's in this chapter that His plan is coming together. His plan that's been the focus of our study so far. And it's His plan that He presents to us and says, look, I'm at work and watch how I do this. Now what I'd like to do this morning, though it's lengthy, I want to read the entire chapter of Genesis 21 so you get the big picture. All right, so follow along as I read. Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me, here by God, that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You do not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you look at these 34 verses, and if you're like me, you think, this is kind of odd. What in the world? Why are these accounts? Seems like 3 kind of stories, or maybe 4, that are going on. You got the story of the birth of Isaac, and then casting out of Isaac, and then God's care for Isaac and Hagar in the wilderness, and then this interesting interaction between Abimelech and Abraham, and then finally Abraham planting this tamarisk tree. It's just, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Well, this week and in a few weeks, we'll try to build that out and help you to understand. But what I want you to understand, the reason I read that whole text is because the focus of this chapter is really on verse 33. In fact, that last phrase. And he called in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. That's what this chapter is all about. This chapter is about the everlasting God. There is one preeminent truth that is put on full display in this chapter, and that truth is that God is the everlasting God. You say, well, what does it mean that God is the everlasting God? I from time to time, I really enjoy using a dictionary, and I enjoy using a thesaurus. And so I took that word everlasting, plugged it into my thesaurus, and here's some other words that popped up. Never-ending, endless, perpetual, undying, immortal, constant, abiding, permanent, enduring, infinite, boundless, timeless. This truth that God is the everlasting God is a reference to the fact that He is the timeless God. He is the infinite God. He is boundless, abiding, immortal, perpetual, undying, never-ending, endless, permanent, enduring God. And what we see in this chapter, really, this one truth is put on display. And as that truth is put on display, he does it with four separate displays, 4 separate demonstrations of this one truth. That's how this chapter is organized. One truth. What is that truth? He is the everlasting God. And he demonstrates that in 4 ways. He gives us 4 separate, 4 distinct but interdependent displays of this one great truth that he is the everlasting God. Verses 1 through 7, we learn about God's everlasting promise. All right? Verses 8 through 21, we learn about God's everlasting purpose. Verses 22 through 31, we learn of God's everlasting power. And then verses 32 through 34, we learn of God's everlasting person. All right, we're going to work through that today, probably next week as well, or 2 weeks from now as well, just trying to understand what this truth means. God wants to communicate to you something. He's the everlasting God. And what does that mean? What kind of impact does that have on our lives? He is the everlasting God. Well, I want you to look, first of all, at this first demonstration, this first display, verses 1 through 7, God's everlasting promise. Now, you notice from the very beginning here of this chapter, the very first word really focuses our attention exactly where God wants it, the Lord. And this isn't just, this is the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, a suggestion to us that the Hebrew word that is being translated here is the word Yahweh. This is the word, this is the fullness of God. This is exactly who God is. This is the full person and the full glory of God, the Lord. That's where our attention wants to be. And listen, anytime that we have our attention on Him, remember the the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's exactly what God wants to happen today in your life and in my life. He wants our attention to be on the Lord, the Lord. And that's where the focus is. It's right away on the activity of the Almighty God. And notice the emphasis. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. You see, friends, everything that we've read of Abraham and Sarah has come or has had something to do with the promise of God. This is about his everlasting promise. We've noticed that God is not going to go back on his word, is he? Isn't that great? God is not going to go back on his word. He's not going to change his promise. He's not going to alter his promise in any way. Do you know that God never changes his mind? Now somebody's going to say, oh, well, wait a minute. There's some place in the scripture that says God fretted or God thought different of why he created man. And of course, we understand that in that case, what the Bible is talking about, that's giving a human element, a human understanding to God, because otherwise there's no way to communicate the magnitude of his glory. But God never changes his mind. God never alters his plan. God never switches gears. Dear friends, what is exceedingly clear to us today is that God is the one who is coming through on his promise. He's coming through on his promise for Abraham and Sarah, even though they were utterly incapable of doing it on their own. The promise of God is always an everlasting promise because God is the everlasting God. This is the truth that's being communicated. He waits all the way to the end of the chapter to tell us that that's what he's talking about. But when we get to the end of the chapter, he says he called on the name of God, the everlasting God. That's a key. He's saying that this is all about the everlasting God. And I'm just demonstrating it. I'm just displaying this to you in his everlasting promise, first of all. The promise of God is an everlasting promise because God is an everlasting God. So his promise always transcends any limits of time. His promise always overcomes the presence of obstacles. His promise always exceeds the threat of enemies. His promise always triumphs over the reality of temptation. I mean, just think about this, friends. How impossible were things looking for Abraham and Sarah? Not only were their bodies incapable of doing what God had promised them to do, but their mind, their thought pattern was just totally off of God. They had another idea. They decided, well, they'll make this happen on their own way, in which they got into that mess with Hagar. Think how impossible it was looking for Abraham and Sarah. Think how impossible it was looking for God now to come through in his promises. I mean, if you're reading this for the first time and you don't know the end of the story, you're reading it with the eyes or with the understanding that, oh my goodness, God has made a promise, and it looks like he might not come through on his promise. And if God doesn't come through on his promise here in Genesis 21, then he can't come through on his promise in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 20, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 19. He can't come through on his promises there. See how vitally important this is? But 25 years had come and gone. And those 25 years were filled with detours and difficulties, defeats and detractors, discouragements and disappointments. They had all come together to form this team and to play their part in the assault on God's promises. Listen, every difficulty in your life, every detractor in your life, every detour in your life, every disappointment in your life is an all-out effort or an all-out assault on the promises of God. It's to get you to doubt the promise of God. But we see God, what we see God is doing here is exactly what he said he would do. You see that? The Lord visited Sarah as he said. And God, what we're seeing about God here is that he doesn't require any assistance. When God makes a promise, there's no boundary that can ever limit its scope. When God makes a promise, there's no obstacle that can ever deter its reach. When God makes a promise, there's no enemy that can destroy its influence. And when God makes a promise, there is no problem that can ever frustrate its fulfillment. Man, I love it when God's plan comes together. He's the everlasting God. And because He is the everlasting God, His promises are everlasting promises. Time doesn't affect it. Enemies never defeat it. Troubles never block it. And when God, because He is the everlasting God, He gives the everlasting promise or everlasting promises. And because He is the everlasting God, when He fulfills a promise, do you know how God fulfills it? Exactly the way He wants to fulfill it. Exactly. When God fulfills a promise, He fulfills it exactly. That's what you see here in chapter 21. Lord visited Sarah as He said. Lord did to Sarah as He promised. So what happened? Sarah's old. She's 90. She's barren. Not only is she old, but she's barren. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 4 that it's like Abraham was as good as dead. It's a great way to think of that. Paul says it's like his body is no longer functioning. Not only was Sarah barren, but her body was past the age of possibility for her to even bear a child. But you notice how Moses is careful to communicate that God did everything as He said or as He promised. In fact, verses 1 and 2, 3 times we read God doing exactly what He said He would do. Why? Because God is everlasting. When He fulfills His promise, He can fulfill it exactly like He said He would. Nothing can ever prevent or thwart or interrupt what God has declared to do. So let me just tell you this way. Let me just give an application right here. If God has promised forgiveness, He will forgive you exactly as He said He will forgive you. If God has promised peace or protection or provision, He will deliver exactly. See, it's been 25 years since the promise was made. But notice how time doesn't alter the fulfillment of God's promise. Has God promised to fully conform every believer to the image of His Son? Has He? Then it doesn't matter how long your life is between the promise made and the promise fulfilled, because the promise that's fulfilled will be exactly as the promise that's been made. You see that? When God fulfills a promise, He's the everlasting God. So when He fulfills a promise, He fulfills it exactly. But not only that, He fulfills it faithfully. He fulfills it faithfully. God is in no hurry. Does that sometimes bother you about God? He is not in a hurry. God is never in a rush. God is never, He's never late. He's just working out His plan. Do you notice that? Verse 2, at the time Abraham conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. God just made His promise and He brought it about when He said He would bring it about. You look back at Genesis 17, Genesis 18, He said it and He did it when He said He would do it. God fulfills His promises exactly, and God fulfills His promises faithfully. Listen, you might be looking, you might be discouraged at a particular area in your life right now. You might be disappointed. You might be in one of those detours or difficulties, or you might be experiencing the detractors in your life that are all aimed at assaulting the promise of God. And you might think, oh, will it ever come about? Will God ever deliver me from this body of death? Will Christ ever return like He said He would? Because all these people around me are saying, He's not going to come. What are you, crazy? You need to know this. This, by the way, Romans 4:23 tells us that the things that happened to Abraham happened not only for Abraham, but for us. As a lesson for us, as an example for us. And he just wants you to know, when he fulfills a promise, because he's the everlasting God, he's the endless God, every promise he fulfills exactly, every promise he fulfills faithfully, every promise he fulfills completely. He fulfills it completely. There's no halfway work with God, no uncommitted work of God, just him doing what he said he would do and seeing it all the way through till the end. And that's something that I see here, especially in the first three or four verses. As you see, God visits Sarah, she conceives, she bears a son to Abraham. Abraham takes the son. He gets the point where the son's probably about 3 years of age. He has him circumcised, or he circumcised the son. Then at 8 days old, 3 years of age, we learn later in verse 8 that he comes to the time of weaning. Just God doing exactly what he said he was going to do completely. He doesn't say, okay, I'll do 99% of the work here. I'll just leave this much for you. He fulfills it exactly and faithfully and completely. And notice how he fulfills it graciously. It's not as if Abraham and Sarah were the most deserving bunch here. We're reading chapter 21, but we're reading chapter 21 knowing what happened in previous chapters. We're reading chapter 21 remembering Abraham's lying in chapter 20. God's doing this graciously, not as if they deserve the work. That's the way God fulfills his promises. Because he's everlasting, he's eternal. So his powerful promises do not depend on the puny efforts of humanity. It depends on the Almighty God. God working graciously to fulfill what he said. And he fulfills his promise miraculously. I love this. God fulfills his promise miraculously. As I told you earlier, the Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham's body was as good as dead. Sarah's womb was non-functional. Romans 4:19. Yet God did a miracle. Supernatural work of God. That's how it is when God fulfills his promises. Now notice, I don't think there's any thought here of any virgin birth or any virgin conception. I'll say it that way. No virgin conception here. So God works through human effort. There was obviously a relationship between Abraham and Sarah. And God worked through that relationship, though they were as dead. He works through human effort in such a way that in the end, he's the only one that can get any glory. That's what I mean. When he fulfills a promise, he does it miraculously. Sure, he works through human effort. Sure, he works through human diligence. So, just an example. Does God promise to sanctify you? He promised to make you holy, to conform you to the image of his son? Well, he's going to do that. He's going to come through in that promise, and he's going to do it miraculously. But the way he's going to do it, he's going to work through human effort, human diligence, in such a way that in the end, you won't be able to stand in heaven and go, God, look at me. Here I am. I've become sanctified, and I've done it. No. In the end, there'll be no praise to man. It's all a miraculous work of God. In other words, a work of God. We'll stand in that day and go, can you believe this? I mean, I knew. I mean, I was reading the scriptures and I was praying and I was being diligent and giving every effort and working. But can you believe I'm conformed to the image of Christ? Praise God. This is a miracle. See, that's what he does here. So much so, he even gives Sarah the ability to nurse. She's barren. Her womb was barren. And now he regenerates her body. He's nursing a child. In those days, they did it for 3 years. Good night. See the miraculous work of God. That's why he wants us to know he's the everlasting God, because his promises are everlasting promises. So what do I say to you? Here's what I say to you. I say, wait on the Lord. Wait and trust. Search through his word, look for his promises, and pray, oh God, you made your promise. I see right here you made them. Oh Lord, bring them about. I know you'll bring them about. Bring them about. And obey. In these days, in the intervening time, in the years between the making of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, obey. What's produced in this scene? What is produced when God is doing his work? Unmitigated joy. They name the son Isaac, which means laughter, which is all too ironic because when they heard the announcement of that this baby is going to be born, what did Sarah and Abraham do? They laughed. And now, here is Isaac born, and what do they call him? They call him Isaac. They call him laughter. And Sarah is just this unmitigated joy. Can you believe this? From now on, when anybody hears this story, they're going to do what? They're going to laugh. Any of you ladies here, closer to 70 to 90 range, find out you're having a baby, you're going to laugh? Well, you just did. See? Exactly what the scripture says. Are you kidding me? That's this unmitigated joy. I want you to know, friends, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You're in that night time right now in your life, that difficult time, that hard time, and you're weeping and you're grieving because you haven't seen God coming through in your promises. And there's every reason in your life to doubt that, every reason for you in your life to disbelieve that. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm just saying, listen, Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus said it this way to his disciples, you also will have sorrow now. He said, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Because he knew something that we forget. He knew that he's the everlasting God. He can see everything, and he knows everything. Now, I'd intended to move on and show you the similarities between Isaac and Christ, like both were promised. Promised seed, promised son. Delay between the promised fulfillment of both. 25 years between promise of Isaac's birth and hundreds, if not thousands of years between the promise of Christ's birth. Whenever the birth was announced, both times God answered or God responded with a statement of his omnipotence. Genesis 18, Sarah says, shall I bear a son? And God says, is there anything too hard for me? Mary, the Virgin Mary said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And God responds, nothing is impossible with God. Or how both names were given that were symbolic in their actual birth, and how both occurred in God's appointed time, and both conceptions required a miracle, and how joy was produced in them both. Remember Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, just expressing unbridled praise, unmitigated joy at the birth of Christ. That's what happens when God fulfills his promise. That's what happens when you and I recognize that he is the everlasting God. He is eternal. Plainly stated, let me say it this way, nothing outlasts God. Now that may not seem true when you're enduring the various trials and difficulties of life. It may seem that it would not be true for America as we see the constant degradation of our nation. And I say to you today, in order to stir up your faith in your heart, I want to help you to remember that the things that happened here to Abraham were not only for his sake, but for ours. I say these things to you today to stir up faith in your heart. There is an everlasting God whose promises are everlasting. So, three points of application. two negative and one positive. Number one, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, Christians. I think the greatest promise that is yet to be fulfilled, of which we're waiting, all of us are waiting, is the coming of Christ. And the potential is that in the intervening time, in these thousands of years between the announcement of the second coming of Christ and His actual coming, we could lose heart. We could just say, oh, so discouraged. You'd be like me and get so discouraged when you look at your own life and think how weak you are and how weak I am. Disappointed with the various things or discouraged with the heart. Just don't lose heart. Don't turn tail and run. Don't lose courage. Don't lose confidence because He's the everlasting God. So God, nothing outlasts Him. You can take this to the bank. Nothing outlasts Him. And one of the ways that that's displayed is that He has an everlasting promise, so don't lose heart. Number two, don't grow weary. Kind of similar to not losing heart, but not growing weary. What do I mean? Well, sometimes you just get tired in your obedience, don't you? Don't you sometimes just get tired? Like, tired of the same things every day. I get up tomorrow morning, have my prayer time, read my Bible, go to work, I'm going to come home, I'm going to give the kids a bath, I'm going to clean up the garbage the dog ripped out. I'm going to sit down and watch television. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to have my prayer and Bible time. And just thing after thing after thing and all of the things. And what I'm saying, just like Paul said to the Galatians, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because God is the everlasting God and His promises are everlasting. And so the potential is for you just to get tired and say, I just want to quit. Just remember, the one who has made the promise is the everlasting God, and His promises are the everlasting God. There's coming a day when you'll stand before Him and you'll experience all of the joy of the fulfillment of His promise. From time to time, we get little glimpses of that ultimate fulfillment now. I think this past week and our prayer week was just a glimpse of the enjoyment that we'll have in fellowship together. Just a way to encourage. But that's all a forerunner, a picture of what's to come. So don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Those are the two negatives. And I have one sort of positive thing. One thing to say, here's what I want you to do. Do trust Him. Now, there's some of you today, you've never come to that point in your life where you fully trusted Christ, where you've said, you know, God's made His promises. His promises in terms of my sin. And God promises to punish every evildoer. That's His promise. No matter how long the time goes, God will punish sin. That's His promise. And there's nothing that's going to outlast that. Nothing. God's going to punish you and your sin. He's made promises like that. He's made promises like, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's made a promise that if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross paid for your sin, if you'll trust in Him, His promise is that He'll forgive you. Not only will He forgive you, but He'll cleanse you from all of the unrighteousness in your life. He'll make you a child of God. And so some of you are here today and you need to be confronted with the everlasting God who's made an everlasting promise. You're not going to outlive His promise. And let me say to you, if you're one of those who are trusting Christ right now, your sin will not outlast God's promises. Right? It's not going to outlive it. Your sin, although you keep falling and you keep going back. It's like you feel like a pig going back to the mud, a dog going back to its throw up, which is the most disgusting thing I can ever think of. You feel like you're like that sometimes. But all your propensity towards that is not going to outlast the promise of God that He made, that everyone who is trusting Him is forgiven and He'll carry them home. He'll take them home. So if you're here today and you've never fully trusted Christ today, you need to do that. If you're here today as a believer and you say, yeah, I've been a believer all my life, but struggling with disappointment, discouragement, just remember the everlasting God who makes the everlasting promise. And we've run out of time where I'd tell you about his everlasting purpose. His purpose of grace, electing grace. That's what the next section is about. I can't wait to get there in a couple of weeks to show you God's purpose. God doesn't change his mind just because our circumstances change. It doesn't change his mind just because we decide to deal with things in a different way. God has his purpose. God has his purpose, his everlasting purpose, with an everlasting power because he's the everlasting person. Would you trust him today? Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart, but do trust him. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, as we go from this place today, we ask that your name would be glorified, and thank you for this display, this shimmering display of the magnificent glory of God. Thank you for reminding us once again that you are infinite. And may every heart and every mind and every life be submitted to that fact today as we go in light of this glorious truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,